My friends, it's great to be with you again to open God's Word together. I'm going to be reading the first 12 verses of Peter's first letter. So 1 Peter, beginning at chapter 1, verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with His blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible, and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preached the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. I'd like to begin by calling your attention to the remarkable statement in the middle of that passage. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. We Christians are an odd sort of people. Have you ever reflected seriously on how odd it is to love someone that you've never seen? To sing to someone that you've never seen? To talk, to pray to someone that you've never seen, that you can't see? I mean, children often have imaginary friends that they play with and talk to. That's cute, but we're not children. Though you have not seen Jesus, you love Jesus. Though you do not now see Jesus, you believe in Jesus and rejoice with a joy that is unspeakable and full of glory. And it's not just Jesus. The portion of Scripture that we just read refers to all sorts of things that we can't see. We have a living hope that we can't see, an inheritance that we can't see. It's kept in a heaven that we can't see, for a salvation that we can't see. And this is why people sometimes mock us, saying that we believe in pie in the sky by and by. And you can see where they think they have a pretty good point. Yeah, we are an odd sort of people. The King James Version of 1 Peter chapter 2, it refers to us as a peculiar people. I think there's reason for that. But there's also good reason for us believing what we can't see, and that's because Christians are a people of faith. The Christian life is a walk of faith. It's a life of faith, and we walk by faith, not by sight. It's kind of like flying by radar. In the first part of Peter's letter, faith is all over the place. There's the fact of faith, the necessity of faith, the testing of faith, the genuineness of faith, the objects of faith, the outcome of our faith. All right, so then what is faith? Well, it's a big subject, and there are a lot of different ways to look at it, but we actually have a definition in Scripture found in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. It tells us that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You could say that faith is the substance of things that God has promised to us, but that we can't see, the evidence of things not seen. Back in 1989, I was finishing some coursework, and I took a class in philosophy at Millersville University. I was 39 years old, and I was in a class where all the other students were 18 or 19. And in this class, they referred to me as Old Rob. And I say, I'm only 39. Yeah, but when you're 19, 39, 89, what's the difference? It's all old. So, okay, I'm Old Rob. And in the class, our philosophy professor is teaching that day on Soren Kierkegaard, the Danish philosopher, who is associated with the idea of a blind leap of faith. You may have heard about it. And this blind leap in Kierkegaard's thinking, and he wasn't an atheist, he was a religious man, but he regarded it as accepting something that would be outside the bounds of reason. And this gives rise to what people often think about faith. It's believing something that's not real, like the Easter Bunny or Santa Claus or something like that. Well, after the class, I spoke to the professor and I offered him my take on faith. I said, yeah, okay, we can talk about it as being a leap, but it's not a blind leap. It's not a blind leap into an abyss. It's actually a leap into the arms of a loving Heavenly Father who makes promises that He keeps. And then I illustrated it by talking about my own experience with my children. I'm standing in a swimming pool in about 3 feet of water, and there's a four-year-old on the edge of the pool, and I say to him, jump, and Daddy will catch you. And I watch that little person as he debates within himself, can I really trust this guy? But eventually he jumps, and I catch him. It's not a blind leap into an abyss. It's taking a loving Father at His word. So when God says that He will save us through Christ and makes these promises to us, we may not be able to see Him, but the promises are real. We have the evidence and the witness of the Scriptures to guide us. We can believe and receive the benefit. We may not see Jesus, but we believe in Jesus. And that may be odd, but it's okay to be a little odd. Take it from me. Well, we walk by faith, not by sight. All we have by faith. Our faith sustains us. And that's the title of this sermon, Sustaining Faith. Now, as we approach 1 Peter, there are some introductory matters that we need to address. Kevin began last week by preaching from verses 3 through 5, and it was a wonderful sermon. I greatly benefited from it. But we need to back up a little bit to understand what comes before that, telling us who wrote it, who it's written to. And the writer is, no surprise, Peter. And we're going to have much more to say about him in the weeks ahead, so I'm just going to leave Peter for the moment here. But the recipients, who are they? Well, they are elect exiles who have sustaining faith. Specifically, they're called elect exiles of the dispersion. And then their geography is given. They live over a large stretch of land which is in modern-day Turkey. Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. This area of modern Turkey, Asia Minor, was just south of the Black Sea. And what can we say about these people? Well, let's start with that word, exiles. These were some Jewish converts to Christianity, but mainly Gentile believers. And they're called exiles, foreigners, aliens, immigrants. These are words that describe a sociological position occupied by people who are not natives of a region. They're not part of the majority culture. They've come from another land. And here, it's actually likely that by exile, Peter means it's not by choice, that they've been forced into this position, driven into a strange land. Exile, foreigner, alien, immigrant. You know what that means? Well, I'm not an immigrant, but I have many friends who are, and I've learned from them that it means that, first of all, you are uncomfortable. You're a stranger in a strange land. We have people in our church from over 60 different countries of the world. So many of you that are listening to me right now, you know exactly what this means. Being an immigrant is very difficult. It's always to be a little bit off balance, a little bit unsure, uneasy. Will I say the wrong thing, do the wrong thing, commit a cultural faux pas? Will I stand out in a crowd, embarrass myself, embarrass my family? To be an immigrant is to look differently, to dress differently, to speak differently, and to be afraid of hearing those words, "You're not from around here, are you?" Well, our church is diverse. We're not trying to be diverse. We're trying to be faithful. The reason we're diverse is that our community is diverse, and we're preaching the gospel to our community. So our church reflects the wider community. Our church is also welcoming and friendly. And if you've been here, I know you've experienced that. The reason for that is we're trying to obey Jesus, who said, "Love your neighbor as yourself." Now, the people that Peter was writing to, many of you can imagine how they must have felt. They were not at home in the wider culture. They may have been forced to relocate from Rome or some other place from the empire. I mean, that was not uncommon in those days. So they were likely exiles, in fact, not by metaphor only. And they were also facing some level of persecution now. And that would only, by the way, increase as the first century progressed. This part of the world produced many Christian martyrs. That's because Christians are out of step with the society around them. They were out of step, first and foremost, by being exiles and strangers, and secondly, they were out of step because they were Christians. They didn't share many of the values and priorities of the society around them. And this was the cause of the trials and suffering that Peter is going to refer to often in the letter as we go through it. The fact is, folks, that Christian faith and values will bring you into conflict with your surrounding culture. And it can lead to persecution, to trials, to suffering. To be out of step with society is uncomfortable. I mean, even today, if you hold to a Christian sexual ethic, and if you're a Christian, you must, you are therefore out of step with your culture. A few years back, that just made you weird, a prude maybe, but today you can be labeled a bigot, a hater, or even worse. So these were the recipients, exiles, foreigners, strangers in a strange land, and it's rapidly becoming the same for us. It's not very comfortable. But may I say that that is actually a good thing? We should not be comfortable in this world. It's not our home. If you are comfortable in this world, that's a bad sign, because friendship with the world is hostility toward God, James tells us. To be friends with the world is to be an enemy of God. But let's look at the context fuller, a little more fully again, going back to our text, verses 1 and 2. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion, Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Here we have a wonderful welcome from Peter and from the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But we're told here that these are elect exiles. Now, they may have been outside of their culture and out of step with their society, but they were not out of step with God. With him, they were very much in step. They may have been exiles, but they're elect exiles. That means that they've been chosen by God according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. And this is true of every Christian. We are chosen according to the foreknowing love and purpose of God. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Because of being elect, they were on the escalator to heaven. That's where we're all bound. And because of this, they have sustaining faith. It needs to be strengthened, it needs to be nurtured, it needs to be encouraged, but it's there. And this will become evident as the letter progresses. Peter is actually writing this letter to strengthen the faith of believers. We need to be strengthened, don't we? That's one of the reasons you're tuning in today. Need my faith strengthened. It's not going to be strengthened merely by watching the news or the surrounding culture. All right, so those receiving this letter were exiles, but they were elect. They were Christians, but they were in need of hope. They needed encouragement because life was hard. They needed a biblical frame of reference so that they could rightly interpret their lives and their situation. They needed to understand their faith better, just like we all do, so that they could walk by faith, so that they could believe, especially when it didn't look like things were going well. That's why Peter's writing to them, to help them, to strengthen them, to fortify them. Last week, Kevin covered verses 3 through 5. I'm not going to cover them, but I'll just mention briefly what he said. We have a living hope. It's a hope that's alive. We're born again to a living hope. Hope, of course, is closely related to faith. Faith for the future, well, that's what hope is. And as we saw, we've been born again to a living hope. We have a future inheritance. It is certain. It's imperishable. It's undefiled. It's unfading. It's going to last. It's founded on God's mercy, and it is secured or safeguarded through Christ's resurrection. And we ourselves are guarded by God's power. That's what we learned last week. That's very bracing. That's very encouraging. But we have all this by faith. We walk by faith, not by sight. All we have by faith. And faith sustains us. Let's look at verses 5 through 9. You who by God's power are being guarded through faith, for a salvation to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials. Why? So that the tested genuineness of your faith, which is more precious than gold that perishes, though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you what? Believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. In this portion here, we can see that sustaining faith is tested faith. Sustaining faith has got to be tested. We believe in someone we can't see. And that belief will be tested. God is very good at tailoring the trials and the testings of our faith according to our personality, our maturity, our resources. He knows how to do this. There was a man named Richard Wurmbrand who lived in the 20th century. He was born in 1909. He was a very intellectually gifted Jewish man from Romania. He was fluent in 9 languages. Just before the outbreak of World War II, this Romanian Jew became a Christian through the witness of a humble German carpenter. He became a Christian, and he later became a pastor. He became a Lutheran pastor. And because of his faith and his witness, he was imprisoned by the communists in Romania. He told a story about being mocked by a communist prison guard. The year by then was 1961, and the Soviets had just put the first man in space, Yuri Gagarin. The guard said to Wurmbrand, he said, "Our cosmonaut came back from outer space. He said he looked all over for God, but did not see him." To which Wurmbrand responded, "Neither would an ant crawling around on Wurmbrand's shoe say that he had seen Wurmbrand." Wurmbrand went through many trials. He wrote many books. His best-known book was called Tortured for Christ. And through his witness, his life, and his writings, many Christians have been strengthened to be able to handle persecution, trials, and suffering. Why do we go through trials? Well, Peter says here it's to prove the genuineness of our faith. Prove it to who? To God? No, God knows who is real and who is not. God knows who is genuine and who is not. But there is something that happens through trials as our faith's genuineness is tested, that it becomes stronger. It becomes more resilient. And there's a transformation in our character that we can rejoice in ourselves, but others around us can be strengthened by in addition to. Your faith, my friends, is very precious, perhaps more precious than you're aware of. Peter says it's more precious than gold. Now, gold is rarely found in its pure form. Most commonly, gold is found in ore mixed with other minerals or elements like copper or lead. And in order to purify or refine gold, it's heated. It's heated in a furnace, in a crucible. It's heated to a temperature of above 1,000 degrees Celsius. At that temperature, everything melts. And when everything melts, gold is there, and the impurities rise to the surface and then are skimmed off. And that process is repeated until you have refined gold. It's very precious. But Peter says, your faith is more precious. Peter says that the heat of trials are designed to purify our faith, to test the authenticity of our faith. Gold goes through this process, but like everything else, it too will eventually perish. Everything, however, except for those spiritual realities like faith. Your faith will not perish, and it will one day be found to result in praise and honor and glory to God Himself. Oh, your faith is very important. As this letter goes on, it will become more apparent also that trials and suffering are a major theme. So more will be said about this in later weeks. But for now, let's just note that God tests our faith because it's the means through which He guards us and sustains us. The outcome of our faith will enable us to obtain the salvation of our souls. Faith is often a fight. It's a good fight, but it's a fight. It's a fight that with God's help, we will always win. The Apostle Paul talks about fighting the good fight of faith. He said that faith and a clear conscience are mighty weapons by which we wage a good warfare. But he warned that some are inclined to throw these weapons contemptuously aside and make shipwreck of their faith. That's tragic. We need to trust in God, to believe in Him, to hold on to Him at all costs, especially when our faith is challenged and when trials oppose us. Peter's writing to make sure that that doesn't happen. He wants to make sure that we don't make shipwreck of our faith. We want you, the people of Covenant Life Church, to be sustained in your faith. That's why we're going through this book. Finally, this passage tells us that our faith is sustained because it's connected to the past. Looking at verses 10 through 12. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preached the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. All of the scriptures are about Christ. Jesus made that clear to the disciples on the road to Emmaus after he was risen from the dead. You may remember that dialogue he had with them. They didn't realize it was him, but Jesus told them that it was necessary that the Christ should suffer and that all the things written in the law and the prophets about him must come to pass. All of Scripture is about Jesus, but it is for us. It's for our redemption. That's why I underlined those words, for you, to you, to you. It's for our benefit. But those things written in the Old Testament for our benefit, they connect us with what God has always been doing throughout the history of the world. It also means, this passage tells us, that we have a knowledge and a privilege that even the Old Testament prophets didn't have, and that angels long to look into. There's a unity, you see, between the Old Testament and the New Testament. There's a connection between the Old Testament writings and our New Testament faith. Peter didn't have a New Testament that he could refer to when he was writing this letter. This letter became part of the New Testament, but he did have an Old Testament. He didn't understand it clearly at first, certainly not while he was walking with Jesus. But afterwards, after Christ rose from the dead, the apostles were then witnesses of Christ, and the Holy Spirit opened their eyes to see the truths of the Old Testament scriptures. But go back to the time of the prophets, to Isaiah, for instance. Isaiah was puzzled. They were puzzled. You know, sometimes we read the prophets today and we can be puzzled. I know I can be. It takes some work to understand these things. But this passage tells us that the Spirit of Christ was actually in him. And the Spirit of Christ in him prophesied about a grace that turns out to be not for Isaiah, but for us. Now, I'm sure he was blessed to a certain extent by what he wrote, and so were the other believers at that time. But it wasn't clear to them when they wrote the prophecies. For example, Isaiah wrote, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. That the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. Those were the sufferings of Christ. Isaiah didn't know exactly who that was. He inquired diligently, what person, what time is this referring to? And then it was revealed to him that, oh, I'm not serving myself, I'm serving someone else. He was serving us. He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. Suffering and glory. Note those words. They are a major theme that are going to reoccur again and again in the book of 1 Peter. But these things were at that time hidden in the Old Testament. You may have heard the saying, the new is in the old concealed, the old is in the new revealed. In Proverbs, it says, it's the glory of God to conceal a thing, but it's the glory of kings, or it's a kingly thing to search them out. Now, we search the Scriptures to understand what not only the New Testament, but the Old Testament has to say to strengthen and sustain our faith. My friends, the reading of your Bible every day is the one sure thing that you can do to strengthen your faith. Remember that. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of faith. Now, it's especially the gospel that's being spoken of there, but all of Scripture speaks of this in one way or another. Well, Peter is going to allude to or quote to the Old Testament many times in this letter. But another thing that this tells us is our Christian faith is not a novel religion that began with Jesus of Nazareth. No, actually, our faith goes back to the very beginning. It goes back to Abraham, who believed God, and that was accounted to him for righteousness. It actually goes back before that to a Noah, who obeyed God. It goes back to the very beginning, to the God that created the heavens and the earth. The God who created and chose the people of Israel, the God who covenanted with Abraham and extends his covenant love to us who have the faith of Abraham. Our faith is connected to the past. We read our Old Testaments with the understanding that the same Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, who was at work in them, is also at work in the apostles and is at work in us. This gives us great security in knowing we can learn from all of our Bible, all that we need to know to serve God effectively in this present age. One other interesting little point here. Peter throws this in at the end. Angels long to look into these matters. I really don't understand what that means. But if they are intently interested in this, shouldn't we be? Yeah, there's nothing more important. You know, we live in a part of the world here in the greater DC area where people think politics are ultimate. Who's winning and who's losing? Well, there's something more important than politics. There's something that's going to outlive this present world. And that is the imperishable faith of believers. So just as hope is essential in living for God, so faith is essential for sustaining that hope. It's a living hope that we have and a sustaining faith. And along with love, faith and hope are going to remain forever. And by God's grace, so will we. Let me pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for the grace that you've given us in our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, sustain my friends, my brothers and sisters, with the grace that comes through Jesus, the living hope that has been given to us through being born again, and the tremendous inheritance that's being kept for us in heaven right now. Sustain us by your grace. Sustain us through our faith for your glory and our good. In Jesus' name, amen.